Praise the Lord in this place today. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen? Oh, I know you got a lot more energy on Memorial Weekend than that. You're all excited. You got big plans for this weekend. And yet you come to the house of the Lord. And it is right to come and to worship the Lord today. And He is worthy of our worship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He is worthy. And great to see you all here today. Crowded place. They say people don't go to church on Memorial Weekend. No, there are people who still love Jesus and believe in the Word of God. Now, believe me, the Word of God is becoming less popular in the world that we live in. People are setting aside the things of the Lord and disregarding the Word of the Lord, but not true for everyone. The Lord still has His people. And we lift up the Word of God in this place today, amen? We're not so interested in hearing the opinions and the stories, the rituals and traditions of man, but we want to hear what God's Word has to say. And so if you're visiting with us, I want you to keep on coming and bring your Bible. We journey through the books of the Bible. We journey line by line. And when you go line by line through the Scriptures, that way you have the context. You understand what's been happening, what's been said. You don't have to figure that out each and every week when you jump to a different passage. And also when you go line by line through God's Word, whoo, you get the good, the bad, and the ugly. Well, it's not ugly, but sometimes it steps on our toes and it gives us a pretty hard shot. Because we are crooked, God's Word is straight, and when we press ourselves into God's Word, sometimes it shows us some things about ourselves that are not too pretty. But I say that God loves you enough to tell you the truth. God loves us. He speaks the truth to us in His Word. And people say, well, I haven't heard a word from God. Well, open up your Bible. For God speaks to us through His Word. God has spoken, and He has spoken to us through His Word. And so, that's why we lift up the Word of God and go line by line through the Word, through the Scriptures, together as a family. And God calls us together He calls us to gather together as a family of believers. And I'm grateful to God for every one of you for doing just that today. And also great to hear on the video announcement earlier from one of our elders, Scott Yawn, who also serves as a chaplain in the Navy. And you saw in that video, there's a lot of sand behind him. He is not at Myrtle Beach. I promise you that. In fact, the Lord has opened up an opportunity for him in his service, not only in the church, but as a chaplain, to preach the gospel in a place where the gospel's not frequently heard. And as I was emailing with him just a couple of days ago, he said, pray for me, the gospel opportunities are very rich and abundant. Pray that I would be faithful. And we certainly pray for all of the people that God has sent out from this place, serving in different places. Our pastors in Nepal and the team that's going to Nepal in a week, that's bringing medical supplies, coming alongside our pastors there. And I posted something on Facebook. If you have some supplies or opportunities to donate that before the team leaves, we'll take you up on that. Catch up with me or Pastor Mike. But there are people who have just different assignments in different places in the world, in our community, in the homes, in the schools, in the workplace, wherever it is. God has given every one of you a special, specific, and unique responsibility in a ministry. And the great joy, having already been saved, is to discover that purpose that God has created you for. You were saved on purpose, for a purpose, and you get to discover why. And most of us have not been called overseas to preach in a very heavily Muslim-populated area like Brother Scott Yawn has, but you have been created and have a special job assignment, and your joy and privilege is to discover what it is and why and how to serve the Lord. And really, we see that in the text today. I want you to see that in the text today. As we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, we see John the Baptist. A little story about John the Baptist. Now we're going to look at that, but I also want you to see He's doing what God told him to do. Now, looking around and through the crowd here today, I would say most of you have not been called to the ministry that John was called to, in the sense that you don't have a big old beard and you're not eating locusts and wild honey and baptizing people 20 miles outside of Jerusalem at the Jordan River. That's anybody called to that particular ministry? No. That was what John was told to do, and he's faithful enough just to do that. Now, I did look at Pastor Jim for a little while there and wonder if that's perhaps his calling, but no, even Pastor Jim has a different ministry and responsibility. We all do. So, let me just say something about John the Baptist here, and it says in verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. Now, we need to be careful to not confuse John the Baptist, who he's talking about here, and John, the author of this gospel, the Apostle John, the beloved disciple who was one of the 12 disciples. That's the author, but he's speaking of John the Baptist. And I want to give you just a little bit of history. You see, John was spoken of some 30 years prior when he was a child, or specifically, actually, before he was born. And if you'll allow me, I'm going to read from Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. And here we read, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, this is the time where Jesus was born. And it says there was a certain priest named Zacharias, and he was of the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now we know Elizabeth because it was Elizabeth who Mary, the Lord's mother, went to go meet Elizabeth. And she was pregnant with John, and the babe leapt in her womb. We would get to that if we would read on into chapter 2. But now, Elizabeth was barren, and Zacharias prayed. And in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zacharias was a priest and had a very important responsibility. When Zacharias saw the angel, which was Gabriel, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And praise the Lord that God hears our prayers. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And this is the specific ministry now. It says in verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel, he will turn them to the Lord their God. And he will also go before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Doesn't say he is Elijah, but he will be sent out with power. And in the spirit of the Lord, in the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready, now listen to this, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so John's ministry was a public ministry to go out and to prepare the people for the kingdom, specifically the coming of the king the first time, prepare ye the way for the Lord. He was preparing people and he was pointing people to Jesus. Now, back in our text, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask of him, who are you? Well, let's think about this. They send him out to Bethany, or Bethabara, as it says when we get to the end here. There was two Bethanies and the one further away, probably about 20 miles away from Jerusalem. Hey, listen, it's hot there. And there is a lot of desert and a lot of hills there. And so, you know, the people, hey, that's a long journey. Let's just hop in the SUV, crank up the air conditioning, and go and hear this guy. And the crowds were going there. What is so important? Now, you know they did not have the SUVs. They did not hop in the Suburban and go see him. They were committed to this journey. Can you imagine walking from here to Durham, to walk here up to Lewisburg or even Henderson, depending on where they live in proximity? It was quite a journey and a commitment. And they were going there. Something was happening. God was drawing the people there. Is it because there was something, such an uplifting and encouraging message? I don't know. I mean, he was just saying, repent and be baptized. But yet they were going out to see John. And the crowds were going. And so the religious leaders, it was their responsibility to know what was going on. Something was abuzz. Something was stirring up all the people. And so they sent out priests and Levites from Jerusalem to go up there as well to find out, who is this guy? Who are you? They would ask him. Now, I want you to see in John's response some extreme humility. Basically, his response is, it is not about me. It is not about me. It's not about my name. It's not about my fame. It's not about my glory. It's not the fact that, hey, my father was a big deal. He was a priest. And, you know, and people have a subtle way of patting themselves on the back and at their accomplishments. And John, he was understanding that, hey, it's not about the mailman. It's about the message that's being delivered. And so notice his reply. We see in verse 20, he confessed and he did not deny. He confessed. He said, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. You see, the buzz amongst the people is trying to figure out who this guy was. There was something about him. And it's true, he had been given a specific responsibility from the Lord. But he was not the Messiah. People were thinking he was the Messiah that had been written about and spoken about by the prophets. He's here, the Messiah. And so they were asking, and he quickly said, I am not the Messiah. And then they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Because we read in Malachi, Elijah's going to come before the Lord and preparing the way. And so this is Elijah, right? Well, no, he came in the spirit, the power of Elijah. But he was not Elijah. Now, just as an aside, some scholars speculate that because his dad, Zacharias, he was in there and he had the cloak that maybe that Elijah had worn, and that this mantle that was passed on from Elijah to Elisha was still there, and that maybe John was actually wearing that. And they were thinking, maybe he is Elijah. Well, whatever, that's outside the Bible. It's a good rule of thumb. Now listen, we don't want to say more than the Bible says, but we don't want to say less than it says. And so they're asking him, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. All right, well, that clarifies that. He's not Elijah, certainly not the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And they asked him, are you the prophet? Now, they were familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, and they were searching them. And, you know, they hadn't heard a word from the Lord in a long time. And they were searching the scriptures. Who is this guy? Are you the prophet? Now, what they're referring to is what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Let me just read that for you. Where Moses writes and he says, the Lord your God, he's going to raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall listen to. Now, the Lord did send many prophets, but ultimately, this was fulfilled and pointing to Jesus. He is the prophet. He is the Messiah. But they were inquiring, well, maybe you're the prophet. And he answered. His answers get shorter each time. I am not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No. Very clear answers. They understood. So when they understood that, then they replied and they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. They had been sent probably by the Sanhedrin, the governing religious rulers of that time, and it was their responsibility, and they wanted to know who he was. And so we need to report back to them who you are and what do you say about yourself? It's a fair question. To which John replies now, and he says here in verse 23, he says, I am the voice. He doesn't care about the person, it's just the message. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And this is what he says, make straight the way of the Lord. That which is crooked, that which is unrighteous, that which is wicked, that which is not right, that which is crooked. He says, make straight the way of the Lord, just as the prophet says. I am the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight. Now, this is a message of preparation. Prepare yourself. Make straight paths for the way of the Lord. Preparation for the kingdom, preparation for the king that is coming. And he said, just as Isaiah said. And so what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, John is ascribing to himself. He knows he is that voice. And listen, while every one of you has different gifts, different opportunities, different responsibilities to glorify and serve the Lord, you have different spiritual gifts, we do share this in common with John. Now listen, we share this in common. Every one of us is to speak about the Lord, to tell people, hey, get yourself prepared for the Lord, to set yourself apart, to turn away from sin and to turn to the Lord. Now, we are not without sin, don't get me wrong. How many of you have sinned since you've been saved? Okay, about 50% of you, okay. And your significant other sitting next to you is, come on. Yeah, we know. But to be set apart for the Lord's purposes, to be prepared to spiritual cleansing, we're to warn others and to say, follow the Lord, not the world, to make your path straight. Straighten it out. Walk with the Lord. Follow the Lord. He is coming. And so it's a ministry of preparation and pointing to the Lord, and every one of us has that ministry. And so they replied to him, those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, if you're not the prophet? So they understood him clearly, but they're asking him a fair question, then why do you baptize? What is this all about? And what is it that the crowds are coming for? And John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water. Now, this water baptism was significant and symbolic of spiritual cleansing, because he was saying, repent and be baptized, for them to now prepare themselves. You see, the people in that time, very much like in our own day, people are chasing after the world, people are chasing after their own plans, their own goals, their own agenda, as if there is no Lord. And we see in the world today a lot of lost people who are just turning away from the Lord and doing whatever is pleasing in their own eyes. And that's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. People are doing the same thing today that they were doing back then. And he's has this ministry of preparation. This idea of water baptism was symbolic of be prepared. Prepare yourself. That spiritual cleansing, which was ultimately going to be fulfilled when Jesus would come and baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And when a person is saved, they are regenerated, born again, and the Spirit of God is deposited into them, dwells in them, and leads and guides them all into all truth. And so in this ministry of preparation, he was doing this water baptism. And so he says, I baptize you with water. Spiritual cleansing, preparation, being set apart for the Lord, getting ready for the Lord, to hear from the Lord. He says, but there stands one among you whom you do not know yet. And he was about to unleash the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the implications of reading this, some have suggested, you know, in the original language, there currently stands one who is among you, that Jesus may have been in the midst of the people that were hearing the message there. There stands one among you whom you do not know, and it is he who is coming. Get ready for him. He is coming. How many of you are afraid to tell somebody that you love, or maybe somebody in your workplace, neighborhood, community, hey, are you ready? The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. He's coming soon. And how many of you believe that the Lord is coming soon? I certainly do. And the Bible speaks of that. Old Testament, New Testament. The Lord is coming again. And he says, it is he who is coming after me, and he is preferred before me. He is much greater than me. And I want you to see in this statement, he says, about the Lord that he is declaring. He's coming. He's greater than me. And I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. Whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Now, this was the most menial task of a servant. The most menial task of a servant, just to take off the dirty shoes, off the dirty feet. And he's saying, man, I'm not even worthy to do that. Now, the fact that God would allow us to read his word, we're not worthy of that. Stop taking that for granted. We're not worthy to come in here and worship. We're not worthy to be called the children of God. And yet that is who we are. And that should make you well up with tears and say, man, I'm not worthy. But God calls you friend. God calls you into his, and it doesn't end there. The thought that all of this is a reality should blow our minds that God not only takes his disciples, takes the shoes off of them, he washes their feet to show them what it's like to be a servant. Now, many people aspire to greatness. And we see them, they're exhausting their health, they're exhausting even their families, anything to be great and accumulate wealth and prosperity and popularity. Things that are temporary and meaningless, and people are trying to be great in the world's eyes. But Jesus helped us to understand true greatness. If you want to be great, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant. So I've got really good news for you today. Every one of you can be great. Every one of you can be great because every one of us can be a servant to serve one another. And so many of you have discovered the beauty of serving one another. Hey, we're not worthy to take off the shoes of the Lord, but yet he did that for us, and he didn't stop there, for he would go to Calvary's cross and he would lay down his life. Your King, your Creator, he died for you. He willingly and with joy for the shame that was set before him endured the shame of the cross. And he became sin for us. He took on our sin. He bore them on his body. And he died for you. Jesus was crucified. He shed his blood. He paid the penalty for your sins. And he was crucified, buried, and he rose again on the third day. And you and I are not worthy. And let that reality just rock you to the core of who you are and change how you live, your very being and how you approach life, that you would also be a servant. For the one who is coming should be declared, and he is greater than us, and we are not worthy to even take off his shoes. Now, verse 28 concludes just simply saying these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, this was John's specific ministry. But I want to ask you, what is yours? What has God called for you, that special, specific, unique ministry that God has called you to? No, it is not baptizing in Bethabara and growing a big beard. That's not what God has called you to. Where has God called you to serve? And I can look around the room and I could say, praise the Lord. And I can not try to embarrass anybody, but I'm grateful for Brother Paul Tichy. He said, the Lord's leading me to teach and to lead a small group. And the impact of the kingdom of God, because somebody says, here I am, I'll serve, whatever that capacity is. And maybe you've heard of Susanna Wesley. I know Doc Reed has. And I remember thinking about Susanna Wesley. Yeah, she was a mom. She had 19 children. And 9 of them died at birth as infants. And so she had 10 children. And it was her mission before God as her husband, John Wesley, was going out preaching the gospel and the revival through him and very formative in this nation, the godly truths that were being taught and people being saved. And her specific ministry was raising children in the home and the impact that she had on Jonathan and Charles. And we sing many of their songs today, the impact because mama had that nurturing environment at home and raised her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so that's a specific assignment, and I praise God for all you moms who have that specific assignment. Many of you have different assignments. I can look around, and sometimes the job assignments change. There's Bill and Judy Kramer who say, you know what? God's called us to open up our home for our young pro small groups. And the Smith family, praise the Lord for Teresa and Alan, open up their homes. Now, the danger in me just looking around, and I'm about to overload with all the praises for how you guys serve, is that inevitably I cannot name everybody, and you're going to say, how come you didn't say anything about me? If you guys vote and we stay till 5 p.m. tomorrow afternoon, we'll do it, right? I praise God for the sweet family of believers and how you serve, whether that's in the preschool ministry, elementary ministry, middle school ministry, high school, and so many of you. And Rob and Ashley Porter, they said, Lord, let us serve in student ministry. We've been doing it faithfully for 8 years, and the impact you have had is unbelievable. And you'll see it on the other side. The behind-the-scenes folks that stack chairs when nobody's here, that take out the trash, the guys that serve in the audio, visual, lighting. You never hear about those guys up there unless the microphones don't work, right? You only hear about them when trouble's going on. But for all of you who serve in so many different ways, whether that's in the kitchen or in the, or whatever you do, God has given every one of you a very specific and unique ministry. It's not what John the Baptist had, but I'm praising the Lord that he was faithful. We do share this in common. It's preparing people for the coming of the Lord and pointing them to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to close with just a testimony of a man named Lester Holman, 94 years of age. He actually would have been 95 tomorrow on Memorial Day. He was a World War II veteran, and some of you have heard me speak about Lester Holman. He would faithfully attend church every Sunday, and Miss Doris Robinson would bring him. And he was not saved at the age of 94 when he turned 94 last summer. And I remember going over to his house, and I thought I'd spend about 30 minutes, wound up spending the day there. And he was telling me about World War II and all the things that he had gone. And he was a man of great character, kind and generous. Hard to find men like that in the world today. And hardworking. And in the midst of that, he spoke about why am I the only one that's still alive from the squadron and all those things and the guilt that he had. How could God exist? And he was wrestling with those things. And Miss Doris would bring him. That was her specific assignment. She would bring him to church, and she would just tell it like it is. She said, Les, you need to be saved. And he would tell it straight like it is, too. I mean, he said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and I remember talking to him about the gospel, and would you like to trust Christ? No. And you believe in God? No. You know, but he was wrestling, and you could tell, and I know Pastor Mike would go over on occasion, visit him in the hospital at his home, share the gospel, and he kept coming here. And last summer, at the age of 94, this World War II veteran at the age of 94 put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he would tell that story because he had gone to the hospital and the Lord shook his world and talked to him about not being ready, all the things that he had heard coming here and friends speaking to him. And he got saved at the age of 94. God kept him alive to the age of 94, and he passed away at the age of 94. And I remember speaking to him. It was about a year ago, and he had just been saved, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's in the hospital. Yes! You believe Jesus died for you? You're a sinner who needs a Savior? Yes! Yeah, you know. And just so emphatic about his faith in Jesus Christ. And he was here last Sunday as well. He went home this past Wednesday night, and he had been in the hospital for a day, wasn't feeling well, went home, and he told Doris, he said, I'm just tired. He sat in his chair, and then he just put his head down. Miss Doris said he just put his head down. And he went on to be with the Lord. And I'm so grateful to God for Miss Doris faithfully bringing him, sharing the good news with him. That was her assignment, even late in life, to lead people to the Lord, to point people to Christ. And you're going to see so many people in heaven, whether it's through our ministries and missions, Nepal, Ukraine, India, China, Israel, in our own community, all the places that the Lord our God would send us, every one of you as servants of God, not worthy to take his shoes off, and yet friends and servants of the Lord get to go out and have the extreme privilege to say, here I am, Lord, send me, and I'm going to make a big deal about Jesus in my life. Amen? He's worthy to make a big deal about, for he has saved you, just like he saved Lester, for all who've put their faith in him. Amen? Find your specific, special, unique ministry, and don't give it to the world. Don't give it to the world. Give it to the Lord. I told Pam Burrell, she's got this beautiful voice. You've heard her sing. We have so many beautiful voices here. And somebody came up to me, and they said, she should be singing in Nashville. She should be singing in Hollywood. I said, oh, no, she shouldn't. No. Why give that beautiful God-given gift and ability to the world? Give it to the people of God so that she can bless and encourage the people of God. It doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to God. He gave it to her. Use it for the people of God to advance the kingdom of God. So whatever it is that God has given you, leadership, financial resources, whatever, God didn't bless you so you could bless yourself. He blessed you with that gift so that you could be a blessing to others. And he is worthy of that. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to each one of us. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory. And Father, we do glorify the Lord Jesus Christ today. We thank you that we can look at John and his crazy, unusual, unique, special ministry that you gave to him. A voice crying out in the wilderness to make straight paths for the Lord. But yet we all have that responsibility, and the world would also look at us and think that we're crazy. But there's nothing wrong with being fools for Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about these things, Lord, speak to each person about what their unique and special ministry is in this world until you return, which we know will be soon. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.